Good morning, everyone. It's very interesting the amount of detail that you find within the first couple of books of the New Testament, really between Exodus and Deuteronomy, the amount of detail that was given by God after bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. Like I said, fascinating amount of detail, really. When you look back, you can, when you look into these books, you find that you can read about like census information. How many people there were. We can read about exactly what the tabernacle was, why it was made, how it was made, all the materials that were used for it, who made it, the craftsmen that made it, the worship that was conducted. You can go back and you can look at the laws that the people followed. You can read about the priests and their job and what all they did. We can even see the clothes that the priests wore. I'll read in Exodus 28 and verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, that shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. The priests of the Lord were to be a people that were set apart, and what is obvious is that they were a people to be visibly different than the world around them. And the priests as a group should be a group that's very interesting to us because of the message that Peter has given and that the Lord has ensured comes into our hands. We see in the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, in the first chapter, Peter specifies who he is talking to, and he does this in a number of ways, but I'm just going to use one as an example in verse 3, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And Peter says to this group of people, to those who are born again through Christ, who are born again to the living hope through Christ, who is a lot of us sitting here today, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those who are reborn in Christ are reborn, born into being God's people, his possession, his holy people. And that is a holy people that is a nation of priests that are called to be different. In verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I realize that these passages that I have just gone through, at least the ones in 1 Peter, are ones that get read a lot, and maybe this is a point that gets made a lot. I know for certain that I have brought it out very often, that we are God's holy people, that we are his priests. We have eternal life through Christ Jesus, and praise God for that. But he does not just give us eternal life, he gives us purpose. Just like a priest in the Old Testament, when they became a priest, it was not just that they were taking on a title, they were taking on a lifestyle. Their entire life was different because of who they were. And it's not any different for us either. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And this new part of the new in our life is this life as a priest or as a priestess, that are making that we make sacrifices of righteousness and goodness within our life, but also that we're different from the world around us. Obviously different than the world around us. We are forced to live in this world, in this physical world, and we are forced to continue to have the same physical body that we have always had, but we cannot succumb to it. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We cannot be like the world. We know we cannot be like the majority of people around us, the majority of the world. We know that we cannot speak as the world. We know that we cannot consume things as the world does, think about things as the world does. We certainly cannot follow the example of the world. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth," trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We are of the Lord now. We were always of the Lord, but now we have turned ourselves over to Him, trying to learn what pleases our Lord, reading about our Lord, praying about what is pleasing to our Lord, holding up our life and all the aspects of it, the things that we think, the things that we do, holding it up and saying, "Does this represent the God who has saved me and given me life through Jesus Christ?" Looking intently into the mirror of the Word as we read in James 1 and not forgetting the type of person that God has made us now. And I believe that every aspect of our life that we should hold before Him also encompasses what we see in the actual mirror as well. Clothing is not something that is just mentioned about priests in the Old Testament. We see this in the New in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Righteousness is far, 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 far more important than the clothes that we wear, and righteousness is something that changes our life completely, even down to the clothes that we wear. Now, you ask the question, does this mean that we can't wear braided hair or rings or anything like that? I don't know that I'm going to give us an easy answer for that this morning. I think through the wisdom that we can pray, that we can receive through praying to our Lord, we can all have adequate judgment of what exactly this verse means for us in our lives. But I do want to point out that something that this verse certainly should do is challenge our heart. Because something that we certainly need to ask ourselves, certainly, whenever we come across verses like this, is whether we do or whether we do not do something, why are we doing the things that we do, or why are we doing the things that we do not do? And this is something, a point that extends far past women, and it's something that extends far past clothing. Christians are called to exemplify God and the spiritual things in this physical life. We are called to exemplify the certainty of God and how that far outweighs the uncertainty of the riches in this world. We are called to exemplify the glory of God and how He is so much more glorious than any of the riches of this earth. And that's a message that is kind of undercut when the world sees us for our riches, and that is our intent behind it. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." If we are to beware of practicing our righteousness in order to be seen by men, we sure shouldn't be practicing our worldliness in order to be seen by men either. Especially, we boast in Christ. He is our boast. He is what we want people to see in us. He is what we want to proclaim in this life, and what we want to be completely visible about us is Christ in our life. And we see the opposite of that in this world. We see people that are focusing on the bigger and the better and having all of the wealth that they can accumulate in this life and flaunting it when they do. And obviously we certainly shouldn't be contributing to that. But I want to also think about the word, again, back in our text in 1 Timothy, that we came across, modest. I don't know about you, but when it comes to clothing, at least this has a very specific connotation in my mind, and one that I think is very applicable to the world of today, because one of the obvious trends, I believe, of the world today is not the abundance of luxury clothes, not the abundance of fabric covering one's body, but a lack of it. Or at least wearing clothing that really doesn't leave much to the imagination. And I don't think that this is something that's restricted to women either. I want to point out something that's said about Babylon in the Old Testament, Isaiah 47 and verse 2. The Lord through Isaiah said, "Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered, and your shame also will be exposed. And about Jerusalem, Jeremiah 13 and verse 22. If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Because of the magnitude of your iniquity, your skirts have been removed and your heels have been exposed. And we see over and over again within God's word that nakedness is used as a symbol of shame, except in a perfect world, right? When Adam and Eve first came into the world, they were naked and not ashamed, but we don't live in a perfect world. And it seems like there is just less and less shame or resistance to showing as much as one's body as possible. Now I realize this is an interesting lesson to prepare. As I was getting into this, I realized that I was going to be wading into some interesting waters here. I don't have any, we see all the specific things that we see within the Old Testament. I don't have a whole lot of specifics to give you this morning. I don't have a dress code that I can present in front of you. I can't give you a skirt length that is okay. I can't stand up here and tell you times when it is okay for a man to not wear a shirt and all of these things. I can't give you that this morning. But what we do have, and the thing that I will insist upon, is the God-given motivation that we are to be holy and to be set apart, and that we are to be different, and that we are to think about the things that we are doing, and why we do them. Are we doing the things that we do in our life because they are things that they are right, they are things that are okay, and we have come to that conclusion? Are we doing things because that's what everyone else does? Because that is something that a Christian should never rely upon. And also, just thinking about the effect that we can have on others as well, I guess one of the things that I was thinking about, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Shouldn't we want to prevent that as much as possible as we can? Shouldn't we want to prevent someone from lusting after us instead of being a stumbling block for them? Now, I will say this, that men need to exercise self-control, and I think I'm specifying it a little bit more now because it's easy for me to single us out. Being a man, I think it's easy for me to see that we as a whole lack self-control in a lot of different ways. In a lot of cases, men are the grabbers, and we are the shouters, and we are the fighters, and we are the lusters, and that is our problem, and we need to control it and fight against that. But also, the world would not lift a finger to help us out. The world would just keep wearing less and less, more and more often, and saying, "That's not my problem." Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell." And again, and the world would just say, "Tear it out then. That's not my problem. I'm going to wear what I want. I'm going to show all that I want." And again, there are so many men in this world that need to have some self-control. We all need to have self-control, obviously. But I just want to beg for the men that are just trying to live our lives righteously. Help us out. We live in a very, I'm going to tone this word down a little bit, sensualized world. And it's been that way at least as long as I've known it. I was thinking that when I was in kindergarten, I had friends who, although we did not have a complete understanding of things, I had friends that would talk about the birds and bees. When I was in kindergarten, around Walker's age, what a shame that is. And I will say this, that a big part of it is because there are not men willing to reject that this is what we want of life. And crying against it. In fact, we just continue to make it more so. And I'm sorry if this lesson has felt a little bit one-sided and through what we've gone through so far. Hope to alleviate that a little bit. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we give you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as also we told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. This world is full of men who cannot possess their vessels in honor. It is full of men who cannot possess their vessels in honor, to the point that it extends to their mind as well, who give in to the lustful passions because they do not know God. This world is full of men who look at women only for their vessels, and look at them as just vessels to be possessed, vessels to be drunken out of, and then tossed away. We need to see women for women. Not for their bodies. We need to teach our sons and our grandsons to do the same. The world teaches them differently, and really men have lived differently for a very long time. But one of the most heartbreaking stories, historical accounts that we have within God's Word is the story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon was David's firstborn, and he had a sister from another mother whose name was Tamar. And we read this in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man, and he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. Amnon does go through with this plan, and when he does so, his sister Tamar comes to take care of him in his sickness, and he tries to violate her. And even though Tamar pleads with her brother, do not do this, verse 14, however, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and he lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. But she said to him, no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the wrong you've already done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him, and he said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. It is not always a situation in which one party is forced, but this end scene that we see at the end of this story of Amnon and Tamar, where Tamar is just kind of tossed out after being used, is so common today. Tamar was not just an object. She had feelings. She had a future. She had desires. She had the ability to be someone's wife someday. And Amnon could not see any of that past his lust for her. She had the ability to one day be the helpmeet, to be the woman that God created her to be, and he ruined that. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20, so Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. I just wonder how many women there are in this world who struggle to be the wife that God created them to be the woman who God created them to be, because they have been used by men who are not godly men instead of being encouraged by godly men to be the godly woman that God has created them to be. We have to look at women for more than the sensual. We have to teach our sons and our grandsons to do the same, and we need to grow the culture of godly men. That's what this world needs. The world, they're the ones that nudge the guy beside him and say, hey, take a look at the legs on that girl, or whatever it may be. We have to be the ones to say, you better be looking at more than that. Think about the qualities that Paul gives. Modest, discreet. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. Speaking to women, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. These are the things that we as godly men should see as the most beautiful. And we should make it obvious that our desire in this life is not driven by our flesh, and have the strength to think like godly men. If we are godly men, and if we're not, then we have a whole lot of other problems than that, and are creating even more problems. You look at Amnon, lust wasn't his only problem. He was deceitful. He was plotting. He was prideful. He was ungodly. And we look at this world that we like to complain about so often. I know that I do too. It is full of too many men like Amnon. It's full of a lot of things, but it's full of a lot of Amnons. And we do not want Amnons of the world putting their eyes on our sisters, on our daughters, on our granddaughters for their bodies. And that means that we have to see women as more than that too. Now, I will admit, and you probably already realize this already, these are things that are very important to me. Modesty, very important to me. How we view the opposite gender, very important to me. And there's kind of an interesting thing about things that are important to us. Sometimes, because they are important to us, we can make them come across really well. There are things that we think about a lot. The other aspect of that is some things that we care about a lot, sometimes they do not come across very well. Because we're very imperfect in presenting these things, and we can rub people the wrong way and become a stumbling block. We are called out of this world. That is the truth of it. We are called to be holy people. That is the truth of it. And I beg you to not allow me to be your stumbling block. Some of these things that I say may seem very judgmental, and I am certainly not wanting them to be. I just have to admit that I'm tired. As a man, I'm tired of men not acting like men. At least not the men that God created us to be, and He's the one who has a say in that. As a Christian, I'm wearied. I'm tired of not being able to go to Walmart without being bombarded by skin and temptation. I'm tired of all the stumbling blocks placed in front of my children. I want Walker and Oliver to understand that if they chase after a woman for their body, if they marry a woman because of the things of the flesh and not of the qualities of a godly woman, they are foolish. I want Catherine and Amelia to understand what is precious in the sight of God. I want them to grow in those aspects, continue to grow in those aspects, and I want them to attract a godly man with those aspects, and they don't need to show their body for that. I am certainly not going to this morning tell anybody what to wear. I'm not going to. I'm not going to tell you what's okay. I'm not going to tell you what's not okay. I'm not going to do anything of that. I can't force anybody to think the way that I think about things. I pray this morning that I challenge all of our thinking about our lives. And why it is that we do the things that we do. When Paul was talking about his work as an apostle, he said this in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Paul faced a lot of false teaching in his day, and we do as well. And that is doctrinal, but it's also just about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, the people that God created us to be. We have to destroy the illusions of the world, because the world is a liar. And we have to take every aspect of our being, every part of who we are, and every part of what we do, captive before our Lord and Savior and King Jesus Christ, and pray for Him to help us to be who He calls us in this world. If that means we need to change something, then He's our Lord. I'd like to end this lesson on the most amazing note possible. I realize I'm sitting here listening to myself, and I'm like, man, you sound kind of gloomy. But I'm not. I have the most wonderful Savior God created everything. I have the most wonderful Savior in existence. I'm not gloomy. I have hope. I'm looking in the face of some wonderful, wonderful brothers and sisters, and that gives me encouragement. I have hope. And I want to end this on the greatest hope that we all can have. Whenever you talk about clothes, you can't ignore the most beautiful clothes. Galatians 3 and verse 27. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ," so that we can all say, we who accept that precious clothing with Paul, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will now not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal can be swallowed up by life. And in Christ is life. Life abundantly. If you this morning are ready to clothe yourself with Christ and live this new life, wonderful life that He gives us with hope, please come forward. Repent, be baptized into our Lord and Savior while we stand and as we sing.